As we could, if you got your Bible, King James Bible, praise God, amen. I like the King James Bible, and you open up Matthew chapter number 17, and we'll begin reading there in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him." The Bible says, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." As a launching pad this morning, I'm using verse number 1 as well as verse number 9 speaking about the mountain itself that Jesus was transfigured on. And we find here in the record that the disciples, a certain number of the disciples, 3 to be exact, experienced what we might call a mountaintop experience. So I want to preach along those lines this morning on a mountaintop experience. I thank God that there is an availability to get up high out with Jesus, amen, and get apart with him, get along with God. And so I want to preach along those lines this morning. Let's pray. Lord, again, we praise you. We thank you for the privilege of being here today. Thank you for the crowd of folks. I pray, Lord, you'd sell our hearts and our minds. I pray every adult and every young listener this morning would be attentive to the preached word of God. Sell our hearts and our minds, dear Jesus, and help us, Lord, to pay close attention. Lord, I pray for those that are lost. I fear they may be maybe an adult here, maybe a young person. God, whoever they are and how many there are that are here, they're lost. I pray none would leave in that condition today. Lord, I pray that you'd wrought Holy Ghost salvation in their life and save them this morning before it's an eternity too late. Now help us do business with us and bring us saints a little bit closer to you, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus Christ's name, we humbly and sincerely pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to say thank God for a mountaintop experience. Amen. And so much of the Christian life, it seems like we're down in the valley. Now, listen, I'm not preaching against valley living, because I'd say most of the Christian life is a valley experience, you know. And I thank God that Christ is the lily of the valley. Amen. And I'm glad that represents that there's life inside the valley. I'm glad God's down there with us. That's where all the work gets done, down there in the valley. That's where the fire burns the brightest. That's down there in the valley. That's where you experience the most heat, is down in the valley. And thank God for the valley. And I know, listen, most of our Christian life is going to take place in the valley. But I've also learned a couple other things. I've also learned that most Christians have never experienced what Peter, James, and John got to here in Matthew 17. They never get a chance, an opportunity to experience a mountaintop experience. Most Christians will be satisfied and content to live out the remainder of their lives here on earth in a valley experience. That is, they don't crave anything a little bit higher. I thank God for Joshua inside the Old Testament, and he saw a mountain and he said, I want that mountain. I'm glad he wasn't satisfied with subpar Christianity. He wasn't satisfied with just wandering around in the wilderness, praise God, but he saw something. The songwriter said, I'm pressing on to higher ground. Hey, I say it ought to be the prayer of every saint of God today, inside of our hearts, that we ought to pray, God, lead us on to higher ground. I want to walk a little bit closer with God. I want to fellowship a little bit longer with God. And listen, if I'm going to do that, there's going to have to be times in my life where I leave the valley floor and I climb the heights and the hills, and listen, get to a place where I can experience a mountaintop experience with God. It is on the mountaintop we'll learn things that we'd never learn inside the valley. It is up on the mountaintop where we'll see things about God that we'd never get to see if we were to stay down in the valley. Listen, I know Peter, James, and John couldn't stay up there. It seems as if through the Lord's actions that he does rebuke Peter's ideology of making 3 tabernacles and for them to remain on the mountaintop. Listen, I know there's not a lot of work that gets done on the mountaintop, but there is a lot of worship that gets done up there. And you know, that Bible has commanded us in Psalms 150 to let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Somebody say amen. I believe everybody ought to praise God. You may disagree with me on that. That's fine. You can be wrong. Somebody say amen. The Bible says everything that hath breath ought to praise God. That means young and old alike. Amen. That means white and black alike. That means fat and ugly. Somebody say amen. And even pretty and skinny. Hallelujah. Hey, listen, that means everything. I believe lost man and saved man alike ought to be able to praise God. Amen. Hey, I just believe it's right for everything that hath breath to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And I listen every once in a while. Listen, I like praising down in the valley. I like thanking them for the goodness of the Lord. But boy, I like to get up there on the mountaintop and to be able to shout it from the housetops what God has done for. Is anybody in here ever want to get to a mountaintop experience? How would God, amen, want to get up there close to God? I want to preach along those lines. I give to you three thoughts this morning. I get ready to leave here if that be what God wants. Number one, well, notice in a mountaintop experience the exclusiveness of the group. The exclusiveness of the group. Like I said a while ago, I've learned, it's been my understanding and my experience in being a Christian, that not everybody is going to experience a mountaintop experience. I've learned by experience that not everybody so desires or so craves such a close fellowship with God. I don't know why. I have the specific reason of that. I reckon they're fine living the way they're living, and they think everything's fine. You know, a lot of folks just want kind of a get out of hell free card. You ever met anybody like that in the Christian life? They just want to know that they're not going to hell anymore, and they don't care about anything. They don't care about getting close to God. Well, I've got to be honest with you. If that's your mentality this morning, I don't even know if you got to get out of hell free card. Somebody say amen. And I believe God changes a person. I believe God does a work of grace on the inside of a believer. I believe God changes it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that he is a new creature. Somebody say amen. But that doesn't negate the fact that it is a mountaintop. The mountaintop experience is an exclusive experience. It's an experience that probably a very few of the group are ever going to experience. It is a minority of the whole that will ever be called to go into the mountaintop. I learned here. Jesus had, as it were, his inner circle. Some folks preach against cliques in the church, and I understand most of the time that is an applicable message, and we kind of yoke up and click up and things like that, and for the most part, there is a dissension in the church caused by those things. But the fact of the matter is, there always is going to be two groups in every body of believers. There's going to be that group that goes on closer with God, and there's going to be that group that kind of stays away from God. There's going to be the group that's called to go into higher ground, and the group that's called to lag behind a little bit. And I thank God, listen, I'm glad that there is an availability, that there is an invitation to go to higher ground, though. But I found inside of the text that it was the Lord that picked which one's got to go and which one's got to stay behind. Amen. You won't be able to exalt yourself in this group. As it were, Jesus had his inner circle of believers, Peter, James, and John. In fact, you find Peter, James, and John there a lot of times when none of the other disciples are. Sometimes inside of your gospel record, you'll just find that the Lord's there, and it just so happened Peter, James, and John showed up. I don't know if they just had kind of similar interests that the Lord had. I don't know if they just kind of put a radar detector on him, kind of followed him around everywhere he went, kind of became his shadow. I believe that'd be okay to do. Listen, the Bible says grow in grace, knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. James said, draw nigh to God and God will draw nigh to you. I believe God picked them because they picked God as far as getting closer to it. I believe God wanted to get close to them because they want to get closer to God. And James said, we initiate our closeness to God. We're the ones that get to decide in the Christian life whether we want to go on further with God or if we're fine in the valley. Somebody say amen. So it's an exclusive group. Not everybody's going to be part of that group. And here I find in Matthew 17, that the Bible says in verse number one, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. That is, they were hand-picked. Somebody say amen. And the Lord himself said, I want Peter, I want James, and I want John to follow me. Have you ever stopped to think why in the world God would have chose Peter, James, and John? We'd think in our old humanistic theology that it'd be a good experience for all the believers to get experience that mountaintop place, But I believe, if I understand the scriptures right, that if the whole lump sum of them had got up there on the mountaintop, there'd have been no revelation like there was. In other words, for God to show himself like God wanting to show himself sometimes, everybody can't be there. I know that sounds kind of harsh. I know you've been told that the Lord's no respecter of persons. I'm glad that he ain't a respecter of persons, in some instances, but in other instances he is. Now we have to reconcile the scripture. God chose one nation above all the rest in the Old Testament. How do you like that right there? Amen. God's not obligated to include you on everything. Amen. And God's not obligated to include anybody in salvation's plan. Did you know that? God's hands not tied that he has to save anybody. In fact, the Lord didn't have to come down here and die for anybody. He didn't have to come down here, but he chose to come down here. For God so loved the world that he gave, that is a free will offering. God chose to give his only begotten son, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, but the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, that is, he demonstrated, he wrote it, manifested, portrayed, pictured, drew it out for us, made it real plain for us. God demonstrated his, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, but he didn't have to. Somebody say amen. God didn't have to come down here, but he chose to come down here. And we understand from the scriptures he was down here before he ever came down here. Amen. And God, listen, came down here because he wanted to. And he included, listen, God shed his blood, not for our sins only, the Bible says, but for the sins of the whole world. That is, the whole world has an opportunity to be saved. But we find that many are called, but only few are chosen. How am I doing right there? Amen. And so we find that it is sometimes God operates in an exclusive manner, and everybody gets partake of his benefits. If you'll not repent of your sin and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not to get to go to heaven. It's an exclusive group. In fact, the Bible says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be. In fact, God always has chosen a minority group. God never has chosen a majority. God didn't choose 150 nations and just exclude one. God chose one and excluded the rest of the nations. God always has operated in a minority group. That's why God, although many are called, few are chosen. That's why straight is the gate and narrow is the way. That's why few there be that find, because God operates on a narrow, minded point of view, on an exclusive group. Even inside, listen at me now, even inside the church house, even among believers, everybody ain't going to get to go over there to the mountaintop. It'll be God that gets to come by and handpick the ones that you won't be able to exalt yourself with God. In fact, the Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you in due time. That's because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't know why Thomas and why all the other fellows won't allow Bartholomew and the rest of that crowd. I don't know why they won't allow to go up there, but I know this, that promotion comes from above. I know it's better for it to be said, come up hither, that thou shalt just be put a little bit lower. Somebody say amen right there. And listen, can you imagine the Lord coming by? And he said, now listen, disciples, I'm going up into the mountaintop. We're going to have a good time. And we're going to see things that you ain't never been able to see. And you won't be able to see down here in this kind of condition. And I'm going to handpick three folks to go up there with me. Can you imagine the anticipation and the nervousness that the disciples, all of them, must have been feeling? And they were thinking, man, I hope God picks me. But I believe that if those disciples would have stopped and had looked back over the last 24 hours of their life, they probably could have figured out whether God was going to pick them or not. Somebody say amen. I know salvation is not reckoned by works, but service is. And to whom much is given, much is required. And if you're going to be given much, you're going to have to be faithful in much. He that's faithful in little, God says, I'll make him ruler over much. If you can't be faithful in the small, if you can't obey simple instructions, how are you going to understand big instructions? They're behind my door out there, amen. And you know, it's an exclusive group. God's not opening up the door for everybody to be able to go up on the mountaintop. He's just going to come by and hand slip. He knows what you've been doing. Your mama might not know, and your daddy, your preacher might not know everything that you've been doing, but God knows what you're doing. The eyes of the Lord, the Bible says, are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God knows, God knows everything about what's going on. You know a God that has the very hairs of your head numbered. You know, that kind of God's taking interest in your life, and he knows you're going out, he knows you're coming in, he knows everything about your life this morning. And so it's an exclusive group. Not everybody is going to get to go up there. So we could say in this exclusiveness of the group that a life was insisted. You had to be living a certain type of life for God to include you in on this kind of mountaintop experience. And so we do well this morning, East Carolina Baptist Church, just kind of slow down and think and say, God, have I been living a life like you've insisted on me living? Because that's going to dictate whether or not we ever get to the mountaintop with God. Now somebody says, preacher, I don't know if I've ever experienced a mountaintop experience like you're talking about. I'd say not.
If you don't know, if you've ever been up there, you hadn't ever been up there. If you'd ask these disciples a little bit later on, Peter, did you ever get on the mountain talk to God? He wouldn't say, "Well, I can't remember." He wouldn't say, "Well, I don't know. What are you talking about?" He said, "Oh, yeah. I remember back there in Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus picked me, Peter, me, and James, and John, and he took us up into an exceedingly high mountain. And there Moses and Elias met with us. There we heard out of the cloud a booming voice that said, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.'" And for us to hear him, Peter would say, "I remember us falling down. We were sore afraid. And when we lifted up our eyes after Jesus beckoned us and we lifted up our eyes, we saw no man save Jesus only." He'd say, "Yes, I remember." If you don't remember that time in your life, friend, you've never experienced a mountaintop experience. You know, things that God does for us, we seem to remember what the Lord's doing for us. Amen. If you can't remember the day and the hour when you got saved, you probably never experienced salvation. Amen. Now listen at me now. If you've never experienced God doing something on the inside of your life, you've never experienced God coming down and talking to you. I like Pete 76. Amen. Jesus spoke to me. I never shall forget the day when the Lord saved me. Thank God for when God's voice is made apparent in our life. When God does something for you, you'll remember it. Amen. Don't you remember when God saved you? Amen. And if you'd remember that, you'd remember if you've ever been to a mountaintop. It's an exclusive group. A life is insisted. You can't live like the world and smell like the world and go the place the world goes and talk like the world, watch the world. Listen, you can't watch Ellen DeGeneres and go up on the mountaintop with God. Amen. You can't engross yourself in the soap opera's mail and expect to get on the mountaintop with God. You can't go up there smelling like Reynolds Tobacco Company. Amen. And I think that you're going to experience a mountaintop experience with God. You can't go up there dressed however you want to be dressed, talking all kinds of, cuss words and all this, talking like the world and all this kind. Hey, listen, there's going to have to be a life that's insisted upon. God demands for us to come up to a higher calling. He said, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord God, and touch not the unclean thing." And then God says, "I will receive you." That's a condition of service, not of salvation. God says, if you want to be on the same team that I'm playing for, you're going to have to come out from the rest of that crowd out there. Amen. The life insists. I'd say there's labor involved in to be a member of this exclusive group. There's labor involved. Bible says again in Matthew 17, verse number 1, says after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. It won't a low mountain. It isn't going to require a little bit of work. The heights of great men were reached and kept. They were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were toiling upwards in the night. How bad are you going to want to get to that mountaintop experience? It may take a little work, amen. It may take a little energy on your behalf. It may take a little financial resource of you investing into the kingdom of God. It may take a little bit of your energy. It may take away your Saturday morning sleep in. It may take the place of you cutting your grass or washing your vehicle. It may take the place of watching TV on a Wednesday night, some sitcom on a Wednesday night. Listen, it's going to take, you may have to get up early and come to Sunday school if you're ever going to experience it. Man, I see the reason why you won't hear, reason why you won't come back, and the reason why you won't be back on Sunday night and Wednesday night is because you don't want a mountaintop experience with God. Amen. Because labor is involved. It's not all the time, I'd say more than not, I'm excited about it, but sometimes I wake up feeling bad. Amen. You live with a woman like that. I'm just kidding. Amen. And every once in a while, I'll wake up and not feel exactly right. Everybody ever know what I'm talking about right there? Kind of woke up not feeling exactly right. Amen. And Brother Bill saying amen right there, ain't it? And I'm just kidding. Every once in a while, you just get up like that. Amen. But you got to make yourself do it. You know, the root word of disciple is discipline. If you're ever going to be a disciple, you're going to have to learn some discipline. You're going to have to learn how to make it. I got to make myself do it. I don't always feel like getting up going to work, but I sure like the payday. Amen. I don't always feel like fixing myself some food. That's why I got married. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. I don't always feel like I fix myself food, but I sure like eating. Amen. Amen. And I don't like everything. You know, but the reward, if the reward's worth it, then we'll put forth the effort. I want to tell you the reward's worth it. In fact, serving God has benefits outside of this world. I'm not laying up a treasures on our earth where moth and rust are corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but I'm laying up myself treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal. Thank God. I'm saying there's labor involved in it. How far are you willing to go to God? How early are you willing to wake up? How much are you willing to sweat? How much pain are you willing to go through? How many friends are you willing to forsake you? How much of an outsider are you willing to be for God? Amen. Amen. It's a labors. I'm talking about exclusiveness. Can you understand why only 3 of the 12 got to get in on that thing? And listen, this is in the days where God's presence being felt and experienced like no other time ever before or even after, and only 3 of them got in. In days of apostasy and in days of darkness and despair like we live in, I wonder how much less of the group would have got up there. Exclusiveness of the group. Number 2, the explanation to the group. Talking about a mountaintop experience. You know, up on that mountaintop, you're going to get things explained to you that you would never learn down there in the valley. You know, it's been my experience that a lot of folks are satisfied knowing what they don't know. What I said is they're satisfied knowing what they don't know. You know, a lot of folks want to plead ignorance with God. Ignorance wouldn't help you out in the laws of our land. It wouldn't help you out in the laws of His land either. It's not going to be able to plead ignorance. You know, there was a time when man lived in ignorance to the laws of God. There's no law recorded it, and God possibly would have winked at sin then. The Bible says now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Well, how many of them and how many places God command folks to repent? All men everywhere. That means whether you go to church or whether you don't go to church. That means whether you listen to your preacher or you don't listen to your preacher. That means whether you read your Bible this past week or didn't read your Bible. That means whether you're doing right or not doing right, God has commanded that all men everywhere should repent. That is, you ain't doing right, and you better get to doing right. If you ain't doing right, God's going to judge you because you ain't right. Amen. Had the explanation to the group. God says, Peter, James, and John, I want y'all to come with me, and I want to take you up here, and I want to tell you something. I want God to pick me out. I want God to come by where I'm at, and I want him to just kind of lay his hand on top of me and say, Stanley, I'd love for you to come up here to the mountaintop with me, and I want to tell you things I can't tell you down here. You know why the Lord couldn't tell him down there? Because there was ears down there that was listening that didn't need to hear what he was saying. Amen. I believe this about the Lord. I believe God's omnipresent. That's just a fancy theological term. That means God's always everywhere. In fact, the psalmist said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. You can't get away from God. You can't get away from God if you tried to get away from God. It don't matter if you shut the door, let your wife go to bed and get on the computer screen and hide the computer screen, cut lights out and get camouflaged, you still couldn't hide from God. God, you can't get away from God. God's everywhere. And God's just seeing what we're doing all the time. I mean, you just cannot, you cannot, you cannot get away from the Lord. You understand that tonight? Oh, this morning is night time, more time. Amen. You couldn't get away from God if you was to try to get away from. So God is watching everything we're doing. So He's seeing. Listen, God, that's just what God does. Well, the devil ain't like God. How many of y'all say amen right there? I'm glad the devil ain't like God. He's a bunch of false cult things. You know, they want to say with Jesus and the devil was, you know, half brothers. Somebody's stupid right there. The devil don't even hold a candlestick what God is. In fact, I didn't see where the Lord has. He's the only begotten Son of God. Know who the Lord's daddy is? We learned in Sunday school, Luke chapter 3. His genealogy goes all the way back to being the Son of God. Over there in Matthew 27, the centurion said, truly this was the Son of God. Old Thomas said, Lord, show us the Father. It sufficeth us. Jesus said, Thomas, I've been so long time. I'm sorry, he said it to Philip. He said, Philip, I've been so long time with you, yet thou hast not known me. Philip, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I am the Father of one. Amen. But the devil's not like that. The devil is a, you could jot this down in the margin of your Bible. The devil ain't nothing but a stinking counterfeit and a liar. He's the deceiver of the nations, the accuser of the brethren. He's a liar and the father of it. I hate the stinking devil. I want to tell the devil every time I preach how much I hate him. I can't stand the devil this morning. He's a stinking counterfeit. And he's got counterfeit Christians, a counterfeit gospel. According to Matthew chapter 7, he's got counterfeit Christians. Not everyone saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. When he was saying to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and in thy name cast out demons? Jesus said unto them, I depart from me, ye works of iniquity, I never knew you. But he's got counterfeit Christians. They're counterfeit gospel. Galatians chapter 1. But though we, your nature from heaven, preach into the gospel unto you, then that which you have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach into the gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men of God, or do I seek to please men? Amen. Thank God, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached after me was not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. And Paul's gospel was the Lord's gospel. That's why he said in Romans 1:15, so that as much as in me is, he said, I'm now ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He said over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. As the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, how that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, and how he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Thank God for the gospel. But the devil's got a counterfeit gospel. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Amen. That is, who's deceived you? I tell you who's deceived the nations today. It's the devil. He wants you to think just because you're a good person, you're going to heaven. I want to tell you, good people die and go to hell every day. He wants you to think just because you came to church that you're going to heaven. Church members die and go to hell every day. He wants you to think just because you give some money, just because you got baptized, just because you said some little penny ante prayer. I never have seen where that prayer saved anybody. It was the God of prayer that saved folk. Amen. How am I doing right there? I'm kind of messing the folk up right there. Amen. And so the devil's got counterfeit things. That's why Jesus couldn't tell them what he wanted to tell them down there, because there was one in the group that was a devil. Amen. How many know you can't tell everything to everybody? Got Joseph in a lot of trouble when he told his dream a little bit prematurely there. You can't tell everything to everybody. And the Lord's smart like that. And he said, if I'm going to tell you, he said, we got to get away from old Judas over there. Thomas ain't going to believe anything I say. Let's get on over here. And I let you know, we're going to have to get away from the rest of the brethren. Listen at me. I'm a separatist this morning. I don't want to yoke up. Somebody said, Brother Stanley, you believe in secondary separation. Well, I don't know what they mean, but I don't want to rub shoulders with somebody to rub shoulders with somebody to rub shoulders with somebody that don't believe the Bible. I don't want to sit down and fellowship with them. I'm not going to eat lunch and fellowship with a Catholic. You can like it, lump it, jump over it, whatever you want to do, but I'm not going to yoke up with somebody who don't believe in the virgin birth. I'm not going to yoke up with somebody who believes that Mary was perfect. Amen. And by the way, the Bible tells us that she didn't remain a virgin, but Jesus had a half-brother. That is, same mother, different father. Amen. I like Luke chapter number 3. The Bible says, as he was supposed, the son of Joseph. Amen. They just supposed him to be. That was his, as far as the books was concerned. But as far as the book was concerned, he's the son of God. What you think about that? It kind of stir you up on the inside a little bit right there, won't it? And so we see here that not only the exclusiveness of the group, the explanation, Jesus said, come on up here and I'll tell you a little bit. Now, well, look at what we'll learn on the mountaintop. I like what we'll learn up there. Matthew said, y'all ready to go home yet? Y'all wouldn't tell me if you wanted to. Amen. And verse number 15, while he yet spake, the Bible says, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. What the explanation to the group was, they learned a little bit more about the Savior up there. You know, it's been my experience that whenever you get up there on the mountaintop, you'll find out things about the Savior you never did know. This right here would clear up a lot of doubt. You know, can you imagine this? Can you imagine? Just bear with me for a minute, if you will. Can you imagine me and you was to go out here this afternoon and we saw a blind man sitting by the side of the street, and I went over to him and I spat on the ground and made some mud and put on his eyes, and he started seeing. Can you imagine what you think about me? You'd probably want me to help you out a little bit, and I'd charge money. I'm not like the Lord. Somebody say amen. And the Lord did it for free, freely receive, freely give. Somebody say amen. But I'm thinking I'm a Baptist preacher. I need some money. Somebody say amen. And all right, that's the last intermission. The rest of it's going to be mean preaching. All right. And but if we was to go out, you know, fishing, and all of a sudden I started walking on the water, you're going to think I'm mighty strange. You're going to think I'm involved in some things I probably shouldn't be involved in. And you may think that I kind of snuck something into your drink that I won't supposed to sneak into your drink. If you started seeing things like that, if we went out there to the graveyard and I just started calling people by name, they started getting up, you'd think there's something weird going on here. And so can you just understand where there have been 400 silent years, dark ages, 400 years. No open vision, no preacher. In fact, first preacher came on the scene, John the Baptist, in the last 3 months they chopped his head off. Huh? And so it didn't really last, you know, that long, that good. And they were in a state of apostasy. And Phariseeism and hypocrites just prevailing over all religious affairs in that day. And so here comes a man, and all of a sudden, they say, they out there in the winds is boisterous, they think they're going to die, and Jesus says, "Peace be still." And the winds and the waves obeyed him. And here they come, they see a man in the tombs cutting themselves, naked, running around, crazy. And he casts a demon out, now he's clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, saying, "Tell me more, tell me more." And there's old blind Bartimaeus sitting by the wayside begging. And there's John chapter number 5, the man laid at the pool of Bethesda saying, "I have no man." And he found a man that day because the man found him. And he was healed of his impotency on that day. Just amazing. You know, we could go, and boy, they're probably wondering by now, there's something different. The old scribes over there said, "No, never man spake like this man." But disciples are thinking, "Ain't never man live like this man ever lived." And they're thinking, "What in the world?" And now they get to go up there on the mountaintop and they get to hear God say, "I'm going to tell you why he's able to do all those things. I'm going to tell you why he's able to walk on the water. I'm going to tell you why he's able to stand at the tomb of Lazarus and say, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" He said, "Because this is my beloved son. There's never been one before him. There's never been one like him before him because there's never been one before him. He's the pre-existent one, co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent, God the Father and God the Spirit." Somebody say amen. He's just what God's God is God. Amen. And so they get explained a little bit more about the Savior. You know what? We do well to learn about this this morning. We do learn well about the Savior. Learn about the Savior. We're learning about how to stand in depression, how to big builder, I'll say it in a minute, y'all pray for me, bigger ministries. Amen, all right. And you know, you can tell when you start getting hungry, your words start getting going together. And so we've got to get on the right page here, amen. And you know, there are all kinds of books, but Paul said that I might know him. I even like the Red Book. I'll preach a message out of the Red Book, page number 6. I want to know more. How am I doing? Amen. And so they learn more about the Savior. I like this. They learn more about the Scriptures. You know, God, if you ever get up there on the mountaintop with God, the Bible will just come alive to you. Now, some of y'all won't read your Bible because you don't ever get anything out of your Bible. It's just a boring book for you. But if you ever get up there on the mountaintop, in verse number 9, the Bible says, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them.' Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." God will explain to you up on the mountaintop things about the Bible that you won't never learn down in the valley. Won't never learn down. You know, down in the valley we read our Bibles out of obligation. Up there we read our Bibles out of anticipation. By revelation, we're learning from the Word of God. By the way, when the Spirit of God, Spirit of truth comes, Jesus said he'll guide you into all truth. He'll help you. He'll be that paraclete, that one walks alongside of you. I want to challenge you this morning. I had to get a hunger and a thirsting out after righteousness' sake to get up there on the mountaintop. And boy, your Bible study will come alive. By the way, the Bible is alive. You believe that, don't you? Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper. Any two-edged sword, it'll cut going and it'll cut coming, praise God. It cuts again, amen. And a boy, just a sharp two-edged sword, praise God. So the explanation to the group. Let me give you this and I'll be done. Number 3, not only the exclusiveness of the group, the explanation to the group, but the encouragement for the group. Now I like this one. The encouragement for the group. Verse number 9, latter part. Bible says, Jesus said, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Don't tell. He said, "Don't tell anybody." He said, "Because I'm going to die." He said, "But I ain't going to stay dead." It's encouragement. Now, up on that mountaintop, there's Peter and James and John. And they get to hear the Lord say, here they come back down, you know. And they get to hear the Lord say, "Tell the vision no man till the Son of Man." He said, "Don't tell anybody." He said, "Because I'm going to die." He said, "I'll rise again. Don't worry about that." You ever wonder why old Peter and John took off running to that old tomb over there? Ever wondered why they took off running? Ever wondered why John was stirred and he did outrun Peter? Because he remembered the words of the Lord. Huh? Amen. Ever wondered why it was out there on that in John 21, the disciples going back to fishing, and it was out there, and all of a sudden Jesus said, have you any meat? And John said, it is the Lord. Peter said, I better get my clothes back on then. They remembered what he said. They didn't doubt he's getting up. They may have went through a little turmoil like me and you go through every once in a while. They didn't forget his words. There was encouragement. Now, listen, I believe expounded to them that day was why he must die. You know, the Bible doesn't contain every word that God ever spoke, just the ones God wanted us to have. You know, so there's a little room for a little speculation there. We couldn't preach this authoritative, but let's just reason a little bit from the Scriptures. Can you imagine you've forsaken all that you had to follow this man? And you've esteemed him worthy of your whole life. You gave up your job, your family, everything you've ever known to follow him. And now all of a sudden he's talking about he's going to die. Wouldn't you ask a question? I'd ask, well, what do you mean you're going to die? Why do you mean you're going to rise again? And Jesus, I believe with all my heart, I believe Jesus started telling him, well, I've got to die. You know, it wasn't no stuff. Jesus didn't hide his death from the disciples. He told them often. He said, Son of Man must suffer many things of the chief priests and scribes. Must be delivered. He said, destroy this body. Destroy this temple. I'll build it again in 3 days. See, he didn't try to hide what was going to happen. He had to die. So I believe inside the disciples' mind right here, Peter, James, John, they're thinking, well, why would he have to die? You ever thought about why God had to die? Well, he didn't have to die, but if he was going to save us, he'd have to die. The just for the unjust. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died. See, up on that mountaintop, they first understood how that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. They'd understand by reason of death that he'd be buried, but then they got to understand, the first disciples to ever understand, and be introduced to the fact that he wouldn't stay dead, but 72 hours later, he'd rise again. He said, I'll rise again. And so it was a great source of encouragement to know that they weren't going to have to die for their own sin, but that somebody was going to take their place then. See, young person and older person, you've done wrong according to God's standard. You sinned against the thrice holy God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen at me. You ever disobeyed your parents? That's a direct violation of one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt honor thy mother and father. Amen. And if you've broken that, then you're guilty of sin, and all sinners die and go to hell. There's nothing you could do to erase that. If you hadn't always put God first in your life, then you violated the first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. And if you've ever taken God's name in vain, then you've violated, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. If you hadn't observed the Sabbath day, which by the way ain't Sunday, but a Saturday, and remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. If you hadn't always kept Saturdays holy and done no servile work in it, you're guilty of breaking the law of God. Now, you've broken the law of God, but God's law is going to break you. It's going to grind you to powder and send you into a Christless eternity, a place called hell. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, forever separated from the presence of God and for enemy of his grace. Right now, we've got the restraining power of the Holy Ghost working. It may be dark, but it's still got some light out there because God's presence is still here, and we are the light of the world. But we're taken out of the way, and when you die and you go to the devil's hell, listen at me now, what you going to do then? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to do just like the rich man did in Luke chapter 16, and you're going to cry in those torments. So you better understand this morning why Christ died. He died so that you wouldn't have to die that kind of death. You may have to die a physical death, but you'll never have to die a spiritual death. You'll never have to die spiritual because Christ died. And then Christ rose again. That is, by his resurrection, not only has he paid sin's penalty, but now he's got salvation's pardon to extend to you. Now he's alive and he makes intercession for us forever. Amen. He's alive forevermore. He ever liveth. The Bible says make intercession. That is, if you as a sinner would come and plead guilty before God, God would take, because he's alive, he can do this. He can take and wipe away all your past guilt, and he can forgive you of that, and he can put you on the straight and narrow path. Listen at me this morning. Hey, if you're lost, you don't have to live like that. You may live lost and everything go fine, but you won't die lost and be fine. You die lost, you suffer the torments of hell forever. You'll never be allowed out. So the encouragement for the group this morning that was on the mountaintop, notice he said, don't tell anybody till after I come. Until after I'm dead. After the Son of Man, he said, verse number 9, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. He said, after I rise from the dead, he said, then go and tell everybody what's happened. You know why he told them to wait then? Because then salvation's work would have been completed. By his death, we're reconciled to God, but by his life, Paul said, we'll be saved. And because he'd resurrected, now they could go out and tell. So the message that they received on the mountaintop was not only good for the mountaintop, but it was good for the whole world. So to go tell all nations, all languages, boys and girls, black, white, Mexican, everybody, that there's salvation in no other name but in the name of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you'd be saved and know the bliss of going to heaven one day and have your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life this morning, you could, all because of what these fellas learned right here on top of the mountaintop experience. Let's stand for